We've been in a series, and this is the last one of the series, of trying to find new biblical images to explain Jesus and the gospel. We know there's religious language like you're a sinner and you need to be forgiven, you're unclean, you need to be made righteous. But we've been talking about other images that are in the scriptures, like a banquet and rich food as symbols of that Jesus is the bread of life, and heaven is going to be a enormous wedding banquet. And last week we looked at those themes in terms of love, that Jesus is the beloved, and he has loved us and called us to love each other, and that heaven is a world of love. So this week I continue to try to pull some ideas together, and I have to confess, I struggled a little bit how to pull it all together. And so I'm going to try to be simple this morning because it was hard. But what I did was I started looking at where's all the luxurious goods in Scripture, like gold and silver and copper. And so here's these images of wealthy things. But then also attached to that was this element of gifts, that there's this thread of gifts in Scripture. And so what I want to try to orient us to this morning is we can talk about the Jesus and the gospel and what God has for us and what he's calling us to in terms of lavish gifts, of excessive gifts to each other. And so I'm hoping that we can grab, the Spirit will help us to ourselves to make our faith more tangible through this, but also we might even have language for other people. I was out to dinner last Friday with someone, and I told him, oh, you know, we've been doing this series. He asked about church, and I said, oh, we've been doing this series on these images in Scripture. And I tried to explain to him, well, the first miracle Jesus did was he made wine at a wedding. Right? That tells us a lot of what it means that God sent his Son to come into the world to us, and that Jesus is the bread of life, and that Jesus oriented us to our spiritual hunger, not only our physical hunger. And that heaven's going to be a wedding banquet beyond any imagination. So I hope that some of these images also you can share with your friends and neighbors. So this morning I want us to talk about excessive gifts is a biblical way to talk about Jesus and his gospel. Try to look at the incarnation in terms of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Look at the Father's nature is to give. That God attaches an $11 trillion figure to forgiveness. That he attaches a $45,205 figure to worship in one situation. That $5.5 million is a number he attaches to our stewardship. And I just actually read the passage of God putting an eternal kingdom in terms of jewels, giant pearls, and pure gold. So we'll want to try to look at giving and receiving, being lavish givers, and the transformation God wants to give us. So let me read the first two, A and B, and then pray for us, and we'll talk about this. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And Jesus said to his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Father, we ask that you would be in our midst because we need you, and that you'd let your word come forth to us this morning because we need your word, and that you would open our eyes that we might see your glory and your greatness, because we need to be transformed and we need not to see earthly things but to see you in your full glory. Would you enable us to see that you are a great giver to us, and that we need to learn how to be better receivers and askers. And would you show us that in other ways you want us to be lavish givers? Would you transform our hearts this morning to see you and to respond to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see the opening of the response in Matthew's gospel to who Jesus is as these three magi. They come from the east, they're kings from the far east, and they've been shown in a dream that Jesus was coming, and they've gone to search after him. They find him valuable. They find what they've been disclosed about him valuable, and they go searching after him. They go to Herod, and Herod sends them on to where he might be. And they come into the house, and they see Jesus with Mary, and they fall down and worship him. Then they open their treasure that they've brought, and they give him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this story is too common to us, right? Every Advent we hear about this. It's like, oh, of course, yeah, the three wise men, and they open these gifts. But you've got to just stop for a second and realize, why in the world are they giving these exceedingly valuable things to a Jewish baby, to a poor Jewish baby who's just been born in not luxurious place at all, but in a makeshift crib and place to be born? So one of the commentators in this passage helps us just to see how odd and shocking this is. For these foreign dignitaries, the Magi, to prostrate themselves in homage before a child in an ordinary house in Bethlehem is a remarkable illustration of the reversal of the world's values, which will become such a prominent feature of the Messiah's proclamation of the kingdom of heaven. Their gifts are those of the affluent. Gold then as now was the symbol of ultimate value. Exotic spices, which would not normally come within the budget of an ordinary Jewish family. Frankincense, which came from southern Arabia and Somalia, was an expensive perfume and was burned not only in worship, but at important social occasions for its non-religious use. These are luxurious gifts fit for a king. And so the Gospels kind of show us the incarnation. They show us Jesus' majesty, his uniqueness, by someone coming, by these kings coming and bringing lavish, luxurious, inappropriate gifts, right? It's you don't give these things to just your ordinary Jewish baby, because Jesus is not your ordinary Jewish baby. He is, in a sense, Jesus isn't wealthy now because he's received these things. These things are signs that he already is wealthy, right? That he already has this honor and this glory. These are signs that he's on a different level in terms of honor and status and position. So the Magi aren't enriching Jesus. They're responding properly. They're revealing. Their gifts reveal his true character, his true nature, his true wealth and position. So they show it's extremely exorbitant wealth that's being displayed before him in this context. It's also, there's a royal aspect here, because if we know our Bible well, or if commentators help point us to it, someone else came to a royal Jewish king and gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon because she heard of his glory and his amazing kingdom, and she was like, I'm interested, let me come and see. It can't be as good as it sounds. She comes and she's blown away by what she sees. And she gives him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we see here the Magi responding to Jesus as this royal figure. Jesus is a king. And these lavish gifts show that. And they're honoring him. So we could understand the gospel, the incarnation of Jesus coming in terms of lavish gifts being given to him, inappropriate lavish gifts. or things that seem inappropriate. But then Jesus helps us also, orients us to the God the Father's very nature. His nature is one who gives. Right? In section B, the nature of our Heavenly Father is to give. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Right? So God longs to disclose and to give and to respond to us. And then he even puts it in terms we understand. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, right? We long to give gifts to our children, or our close friends, or the children of our friends. We oftentimes think of a time when you took great pleasure in finding a great gift and giving it to your child, or giving it to your friend, or giving it to maybe even. You traveled somewhere. Someone said, I need some help, and you said, I'll come. It was a sense of a gift for you to go and help them. So Jesus is saying, you know how to get good gifts. But in a sense, compared to God, you are evil. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So God himself is disclosing himself as a giver, as someone who gives good gifts to us. But Matthew and Luke oftentimes have very, very similar sayings, accounts of what Jesus said. And Luke has this too, but Luke says, who says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So God's very character is that he's one who gives to us. And then Jesus continues on to talk about now forgiveness. Right? So forgiveness is one aspect of a central piece in the gospel. In Matthew 18:20-23, I had to pare it down here, but he gives a parable about, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So I know it's hard to calculate these things, especially with the British pound falling and the euro up and down, and who knows what anything's worth anymore. But I looked it up online. Somebody said 55,000 is like average salary in the triangle. That puts 10,000 talents at $11 trillion. So, one of the interesting things here is, you'll see as it goes on, Jesus intentionally uses huge figures, $11 trillion figures. Why would he do that? That's not very reasonable. That's not really what I owe in forgiveness. But it's one of the themes that's in the scriptures that God's revealing to us. He uses excessive numbers, partially to get our attention, because it does get our attention, but also because it shows the value of the gospel. It shows you the value of what we're talking about here. The gospel is not just, oh, I need a little bit of forgiveness. I need something added on to me. I need to borrow something from God to get through to the next paycheck. No, the gospel is in terms of you're in debt that you never can pay off. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a little bit of help. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's a great gift. Right? To forgive someone $11 trillion is a lavish, exorbitant gift. And that's how we're supposed to understand what God has done for us in the gospel of Jesus. That it is our forgiveness is a lavish, exorbitant gift. It is unreasonably excessive. And as we'll see further on, we're supposed to be transformed by that gift. God is happy to give it, right? God has, He has the money. He has the resources to forgive us our debts. And this master is not begrudging. He isn't manipulated into forgiving the debt. He isn't, there isn't anything weird going on. He, out of his own good pleasure, he just forgives the 11 trillion. But he expects that dynamic of being forgiven 11 trillion would change this character and would change us. And the crazy thing about this parable, of course, is that it didn't change him. Because verse 28, when the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I'll pay you." But he refused and went and put him in prison till he should pay the debt. So the gospel is this lavish gift to us. God's forgiveness is a lavish gift to us. But the gift is not something we just take in pocket and continue on. God means that it would change us, that it would flip around our perspective of what's possible and how I ought to live my life. So we see Jesus coming in terms of this receiving lavish gifts. We see God's very character put in terms of giving lavish gifts. Even forgiveness is a lavish gift he gives. And as he changes us and we respond to him, he actually wants us to become givers of lavish gifts. And so in section D, John 12, this is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Jesus has come into their town. This is after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And he comes and has a dinner with them. And Mary, it says Martha's cooking, and Lazarus is laying down. Where's Mary?
Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard.
So you've, in the original, you've got these adjectives just lined up. It's expensive. It's perfume. It's this ointment. It's made from nard plant, but it's pure nard. This is high class stuff. And she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. What she probably had is she had a pound, it's like 11, 12 ounces, but we'll see in a moment. But she had this tucked away, probably, in a chest. Maybe it even been handed down generation to generation. It was sealed and wrapped in some ways that it's like once you break it open, you use it. So it's one of these, it's like having a bottle of wine that's worth $5,000. And you're like, when am I going to open it? Right? You open it and you drink it then and it doesn't last. You can't, but there's a time you've got to open it. Otherwise, it's just sitting there all the time. But Mary's realized, now's the time to open this. Now's the time to take this extraordinarily lavish gift that she has tucked away. And now's the time to give it to Jesus. Mary has been turned into a lavish giver here. The house was filled with the fragrance and the perfume. Can you just so imagine if you've got that $5,000 bottle of wine and you invite your best friends over and you open it up. Right? What kind of things are you feeling in the air? Right? There's joy and there's celebration, right? There's anticipation of what's going to taste like. Right? But you've also got all your friends around you. The room is thick with anticipation and excitement, and you're sharing it with me. And there's love and celebration between each other. Imagine what was going on in this room when Mary pulls this out. It doesn't say at all what Martha was saying, but the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. It must have smelled beautiful. It must have been. It was an exorbitant, small little party. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" So 300 denarii is about $45,205. So Mary's pulled out a gift worth not $5,000 bottle of wine, but $45,000 bottle of wine. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to it, what was put into it. Jesus said to her, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." So Mary does something excessive, exorbitant, ridiculous. And Jesus says, that's grave. Because she's been moved to become a lavish giver. She's been moved out of love for Jesus to honor him. And Jesus says, you know, what she's done here, it's preparing me for burial. Because this is where I'm going. I'm going to die a shameful death, but she's anointing me towards that without even really knowing it. But it's interesting how the Gospels bring Judas in here. So there's Judas here who's like, oh, that's not responsible. That's not efficient. That's not a good use of money. We should be much more level-headed than to do something like this. She's like, no. There's an aspect in which I don't want you to be level-headed in your worship of me. I want you to have full expression. I want you to love me lavishly as I've loved you and am loving you lavishly. So there's times when we can be like Judas and be a little too calculating and efficient and responsible. But then Judas also plays the exact opposite of Mary in Matthew 25:14 when he says, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver." And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. 30 pieces of silver is about 120 sheep. I had a hard time putting that in dollar figures, but 120 sheep, that's nothing to be sneezed about, but it's not that much. But you've got this contrast of Mary, who's willing to give away the most prized possession she owns in worship to Jesus, and then Judas, who's like, what can I get out of Jesus? How can I sell Jesus to get something for myself? So you almost see three positions. Right? You see Judas selling Jesus to get something for himself. You also see Judas saying, "Oh, let's just be rational and reasonable about our worship, but let's not get too excited." Right? You can just love Jesus abstractly, right? But keep control of yourself. Don't get too emotional about this thing. And you've got Mary, who just out of pure devotion and love, she lets perhaps her she finds a way to give concreteness to her love for Jesus. And Jesus says it's beautiful. Other places he said what she did is gonna be recorded for everyone to hear and to know and throughout time as they read the scriptures. So we are to be transformed to be lavish worshipers, to give unto to Jesus. You know, I don't know if any of you saw the Olympic trials for track and field. There was one woman who, you know, there's actually a lot of believers who are track runners. And so like Allison Felix and others, they give glory to God and when they win. But the woman who won the 100-meter dash, her name is English Gardner. She ran her own personal best. I think she ran the 7th fastest time in history of a woman, like ever. And she has an odd little expression right after she wins. But after she walks a little bit away and she realizes that she won and she set the time, she falls on her face on the track. And in a sense, she shames herself. She just says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's in some ways, it's like what Mary does here. She just pours out her praise. And she doesn't care what she looks, if she looks silly. People are going to be like, oh my gosh, it's those people, those Jesus followers. Again, she just lavishly pours her heart out in praise to Jesus. And in some way, and I think it's a great picture of what Mary's doing here. And I think we all have different personalities, right? And Jesus isn't saying, I all want you to become I want you to all become extroverted, feeling. He doesn't want to change your Myers-Briggs score. He wants you to, but he does want the fullest expression of sincerity of who you are to pour forth lavish gifts unto him. That's part of the transforming trajectory that God wants the gospel to do in us. But there's another aspect of gifts that comes along, and it's more in our discipleship. In Matthew, we have been given talents, and the word talent here doesn't literally mean like our abilities. It's a money concept. Matthew 25:14 says, "For it will be like, what is the kingdom of God will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents." Luke, I think, uses the word minas. A mina's worth 1,000 drachmas. So a mina's worth about 1,000 sheep. You can imagine that's pretty big. Or 200 oxen, right? So this master has given them. So he's given them substantial value, right? So it's like $100,000 or something, let's say. But Matthew goes with talents. And one talent is 20 years' wages. 20 years. So he gives them according to ability. So 5 talents is $5.5 million. So to one he gave $5.5 million. To another he gives $2.2 million. To another he gives $1.1 million. Each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. So for this master to give this 5 talents to these servants, in a sense, it's a lavish gift. The amount is absolutely lavish, right? It's excessive. It's unrational that if you're going away, you're going to give someone this much money. And he's giving it to them not as a gift, but as a stewardship. But he's expecting them to do something with it. Right? So another aspect of life in the kingdom of God, of faith in Jesus, is God has given me things and he wants me to invest, to make, to put it to work. Because you know the rest of the story, right? There's the person who got the 2 talents and they made 2 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Right? And we have to... That phrase is so important because it's not that God's like, you know, I got some bills to pay and I want you to get me some money. No, it's all emotion. Well done, good and faithful servants. That's positive emotional language. Enter into the joy of your master. It's relational language. But that servant that said, I don't know what to do with this, and I'm afraid of you, master, and I couldn't be troubled. I don't want to have this responsibility. I just buried it and I gave it back. There's great disapproval because that's not what the master wanted. So there's a sense in which life with Christ in this world is about he's given us talents. He's given us wealth and resources, and he wants us to use them. It's a different aspect of what the gospel has going on here. And here's how the commentator puts this. The parable thus teaches that each disciple has God-given gifts and opportunities to be of service to their Lord, and that these are not the same for every one, but it's left to the reader to discern just what those gifts and opportunities are. This is appropriate to the open-ended nature of parables, and different readers may rightly place the emphasis on different aspects of their discipleship. What matters is this. However precisely the talents are interpreted, each disciple should live and work in such a bold, enterprising way that the returning master will say, Well done, you good and trustworthy slave. That is what it means to be ready for the parousia, the coming of the Lord. Just as it is in the earlier parables, it was the slave who was found hard at work who was rewarded. So God generously and openly has given us significant gifts and opportunities. He's given us so much, right? Some of it he just says, come and let my forgiveness make you wealthy. But in other aspects of following Jesus means, I'm giving you these gifts and resources. I do want you to use them. I want you to put them to work. And then we read earlier, heaven. Heaven's put in terms of lavish, expensive things. And some people might be like, isn't it kind of crass to put the gospel in terms of wealthy things and money? And because money's dirty, and not everybody has middle class or upper middle class or wonderful lives. People are, money's a hard thing. There's an aspect of that's perhaps the case, but God has chosen to put the gospel in terms of expensive, lavish things, excessive figures, $1 trillion figures, and then to put heaven in relational terms, but also in terms of jewels and giant pearls and streets made gold. And all of this, of course, turns, the whole gospel turns on Jesus' gift. The last quote, the last bulletin quote in the talks about Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And if you trace that gift, give verb throughout the rest of the New Testament, it shows up lots and lots of times. There's at least six times where it says, Jesus gave himself. I really appreciate that phrase because it's Jesus gives himself as a gift to us on the cross. That nobody put him on the cross. Nobody made him go. No, he chose to, and it was a gift that he gave himself. And the language gets repeated over and over and over again. Actually, there's a place in Galatians where it says, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The whole lavish gifts analogy works in the end off of the fact that Jesus lavishly gave himself. The one who received the gold, the frankincense and myrrh, emptied himself so that he could enrich us with his righteousness, with his forgiveness, with love, with the ability to serve in the kingdom with these resources he has given to us. So what do we do with this briefly? You know, some of us, actually, I think the way we were raised in our family of origin perhaps has a lot to do with how we see gifts. Right, so some of us are not very good receivers of gifts. Right? Some of us were taught to be very self-sufficient. Don't let anybody give you anything. Earn it yourself. Right? Don't live off the charity of other people. Don't live off the charity of God, but you know, you can pull it together yourself. You can be polite and wonderful. You can pull your own weight in society. And there's certainly aspects of that that make us responsible and good citizens. But you know, if we aren't good receivers of God's lavish gifts, then we'll never have the fullness of the gospel, or we might not even have the gospel at all. You remember what Peter says when Jesus is like, "I need to wash your feet." And Peter's like, "You cannot wash my feet. You're the Lord and I am your servant. My feet are gross. You can't touch them." Right? Peter's like, "No, you can't give this to me because it's wrong. It's My own values say you can't do that." But Jesus says, "If I don't do this, you can't have any part of me." And then Peter's like, "Oh, if you're going to put it like that, then wash all of me. Because I got to have you." So, in some ways, we need to learn to be better receivers of God's gifts to us. His gift of forgiveness. Right? 11 trillion is the figure. And he's forgiven all of it. We need to be good receivers of God's honor that the gospel brings. Right? Some of us still have shame from the sins in our life and our past, or that we did, or that people did to us, or that just the ambient sin in the world has afflicted us and we feel dirty or shameful. But Jesus says, "No, in the gospel, I am giving you honor. I am taking away your shame and I'm giving you status. I'm taking away your uncleanliness and I'm washing you whiter than snow." We need to receive that. We need to give up. If there's a part of you or me that's part of, it's like, no, I need to earn it myself, or I need to be responsible myself and clean up myself. No, we need to receive the lavish gift of God's status and cleanliness and honor and loving kindness to us. You know, there's a great little, just part of ARP history, our denomination's ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. There's a group of people that left the church in Scotland. They broke away because somebody said in the Presbytery meeting, you know, you have to clean up your life first and then you can come to Jesus. You can't just believe in him. I mean, come on, let's be serious. He said, no, the Gospels don't clean up your life first. Come to Jesus and let Jesus clean your life up. Because faith in him will make you whiter than snow. So some of us need to learn how to become better receivers of God's lavish gifts to us. And then some of us also need to learn how to be better givers. We were raised in efficient, responsible families that were not very extravagant or exorbitant. We didn't give huge gifts because, well, that's not reasonable. It's not the way that you should make it in life. And in that way, sometimes we have a little thread of Judas in saying, you know, we could have given the money to the poor. We're a little too rational and cognitive. God's not calling us to be irresponsible, but God is calling us to take on his own personality in being exorbitant, excessive givers in the right context.
Remember
that God gives himself to us as a giver. Right? The gospel is not just I receive initially forgiveness and righteousness and now I should go and live a good life. No, we need to keep coming back to God and saying, all right, God, I need something. I need your help big time. I've screwed this up. Or, you know what? I would long to have this, Father. Is it possible that you could give this to me? We need to keep coming back to God in the Matthew 7:7 sense and saying, you know how to give good gifts to your children. I need some more gifts, God. Would you give me what you want me to have? Would you give me the good things you want me to have? Would you give me the Holy Spirit in greater measure? Because I need that so much. So, lastly, go and pray and ask, God, is there a way I can lavishly respond to you like Mary did? Maybe it's in time. Maybe it's in praise. Maybe it's in study. Maybe it's in with financial things. Maybe it's in mercy. I don't know what it is for you, but We can imagine the joy and the contentment that Mary had in breaking that $45,000 perfume on Jesus' feet. We can ask God to show us how we might respond to Jesus lavishly this week, and that we might give him the honor he deserves, and we might find the joy of being in worship with him. And so in one sense, living as a Christian is, we're not supposed to be subdued or tame or even practical sometimes. There's supposed to be an aspect, at least, of our worship and our love for Jesus that gets expressed in lavishness. And then also, we should ask the Father, how do I use the gifts you've given me? You've given me talents. Help me not to be afraid to put them to use. Help me to be like these first two servants who put them to use and earned value for the kingdom and were received by the Father. Lord, Lord, if there's any part of me that's like that third servant that wants to bury the talent, help me to realize that's not at all what you would desire. And would you take me by the hand and lead me and show me what it looks like to invest what you have given for your glory? So Jesus, as receiver of excessive gifts, shows us his royal nature. He shows us that God's very nature is to be a giver, that he will give to us the Holy Spirit if we ask, that he gives us forgiveness. He gives us the ability even for our hearts to be changed so that we are lavish givers to him and to others. And he's given to us that we might serve him and love him in this world and might return it back unto him, and we might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's learn to be lavish givers because he himself is a lavish giver. Father, we do ask that you'd help us to be amazed and even to be a little incredulous at the numbers that you put in your gospel. You forgave 11 trillion of my debt. Thank you. Thank you so much. Would you rewire my heart that it's more like yours, Father, that I could be a lavish giver because you have given me so much already. And Father, we look forward to seeing you face to face and dancing on your golden streets. Lord, those perhaps are images, but they're images of something far greater even than what they point to. So Lord, we look forward to the day that you would welcome us through gates of pearls and to dance on the streets and to see the foundation of your kingdom in excessive value. Lord, thank you for the excessive value of your love and forgiveness for us. Would you transform us in that by your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name.